The morning sermon today is going to be taken from Psalms 116, 1 and 2. The name of the lesson is Call on God. That's Psalms 116, 1 and 2. I love the Lord because he heard my voice and my supplication, because he has inclined his ear to me. Therefore, I will call upon him as long as I live. God, add a blessing to the believers and doers of your word.
Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, and in your name drive out demons, and in your name perform many miracles? Then I will tell them plainly, I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoers. Amen. And be seated. I'll say good morning. It's wonderful for us to be gathered once again in this building to worship God in spirit and in truth. No matter what goes on in this world, our God knows exactly what to do. And if we are his people, we are his followers, we know exactly what he has called us to do. And yes, we hear and we obey. Amen. The title of today's lesson is Call on God. Call on God. You know, it was 1978. I was still a high schooler, and I heard this song, and the lyrics go something like this. It says, nobody gets too much heaven no more. It's much harder to come by.
I'm waiting in line. Nobody gets too much love anymore. It's as high as a mountain and harder to climb. It was a song penned by the Bee Gees in 1978. It's called Too Much Heaven. Too Much Heaven. You know, we are realizing that our worst nightmares have a possibility of becoming reality right before our very eyes. Our present crisis has cast a shadow of apprehension upon the future of our world, of the world in which we live. And if we must, and we certainly must admit, it's a little scary to think we have to live out the remainder of our lives with the fearful expectations of our dreams. Scary thought. Coronavirus. It's never stopped. People are cavalier as if it has. There's racial equality protests. And finally, even on this very day, there's an impending storm coming right at us. However, when you look at things like this and you find yourself in times like these, isn't it comforting to know who we can call on? And that he's in charge of setting in order any circumstance or life event and setting it in order according to his perfect and good will. We've got to remember that when it comes to the ordering of peace in the middle of chaos, it's not the first time that man has called upon a capable and able God, Jehovah, the God of heaven and earth. It's not the first time that we've looked to God for things that in our lives that have caused us misery and pain. And as we seek justice, we call on God. You know, ironically enough, I know there are people out there who tend to think that things that come in threes, amen, you ever heard about that? Things that come in threes. I initiated an inquiry into a phrase referred to as the rule of three. In Latin, trium perfectum is what it's called. And it's a principle which suggests things that come in threes are inherently more engaging. Things that come in threes are satisfying and effective more than any other number of things you can think or imagine. I find myself looking into the opening chapters of the Bible, and I see the beginning of three new global events that changed the known world as it was at that time. In the first couple of chapters of Genesis, God reveals himself as the creator of the world. In the first 19 chapters of the book of Genesis, God demonstrates his power to command our world. And as the revelation of God progresses through the scripture, God reveals himself as the one who is in charge of our destiny in this world. We see God of the Bible revealing himself as the one who's in charge of ordering world structure and ordering according to his purposes. No matter what we think or imagine, God orders our world structure. The first of three that I look in the scripture and see is a storm, a worldwide storm. When God destroyed the world through a flood, it was something that people never even could have imagined. In Genesis chapter 6, verses 5 through 10, the Bible says, "The Lord saw how great man's wickedness on the earth had become, and that every inclination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil all the time. The Lord was grieved that he had made man on the earth, and his heart was filled with pain. So the Lord said, I will wipe mankind, whom I have created from the face of the earth, men and animals, and creatures that move along the ground, and birds of the air, for I am grieved that I have made them. But Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord." This is the account of Noah. Noah was a righteous man, blameless among the people of his time, and he walked with God. Noah had three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. You see, changing the world order of things has always had a tendency to drive humanity back to God. Oh, we've been going about our way for the longest time, never thinking in our earliest thoughts that we'd be in the midst of a pandemic. Never thought in our earliest thoughts that we'd be in the midst of a protest or in the midst of a storm. Storms seem to have a way of ushering in a change in our lives. But just as in Noah's day, there are those people who want to just shelter in place. They want to do it themselves. There are those who prefer to what we call ride it out, because they see no need to call on God for guidance. So they sit and ignore the present reality. I can't begin to imagine the devastation that Noah saw when he came off that ark. When he walked out of that ship from the safety of God, I can't imagine what he saw, but his world was different. And our world will be different as well. I'm not surprised, though, that the first thing that he did was to build an altar and call upon the Lord. He called upon him in his worship. The first thing he did when he saw the devastation and the world change that was before him was to call on God. The second major event after the storm came in the form of protests. And those protests were at the Tower of Babel. It was there that God confused the language of humanity so as to motivate a new beginning. In Genesis chapter 11, 4 through 9, the Bible says, "Then they said, come, let us build ourselves a city with a tower that reaches to the heavens so that we may make a name for ourselves. Otherwise, we'll be scattered over the face of the whole earth." But the Lord came down to see the city and the tower that the men were building. The Lord said, "If there's one people speaking the same language they've begun to do this, then nothing they plan to do will be impossible for them. Come, let us go down and confuse their language so they will not understand each other." So the Lord scattered them from there all over the earth, and they stopped building the city. That is why it is called Babel, because there the Lord confused the language of the whole world. From there the Lord scattered them over the face of the whole earth. What about today? Our communication still seems to be at an impasse. Some have seemingly made a name for themselves by robbing others of their God-given right to life. So now, in rebellion, in an effort to find resolve, the world finds themselves kneeling. And the language that we should be speaking is a language of love. But we find ourselves kneeling, worldwide kneeling. The third major event that I see, things come in threes, right? After the protests against God, the third thing that I see was the destruction of the disease of sin sponsored by the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah. In Genesis chapter 18, verses 16 through 21, the Bible says, when the men got up to leave, they looked down towards Sodom, and Abraham walked along with them to see them on their way. Then the Lord said, shall I hide from Abraham? What am I about to do? Abraham will surely become a great and powerful nation, and all nations on earth will be blessed through him. For I have chosen him so that he will direct his children and his household after him to keep the way of the Lord by doing what is right and just, so that the Lord will bring about for Abraham what he has promised him. Then the Lord said, the outcry against Sodom and Gomorrah is so great and their sin so grievous that I will go down and see if what they have done is as bad as the outcry that has reached me. If not, I will know. The initial chapters of the Bible reveal God's ability to set the world in order, to seek his highest good, to seek the highest good of his creation despite Satan's schemes. We find throughout biblical history, when God redirected the world and he redirected the order of the world, it seems to always be for the purpose of defeating evil. God's purpose for redirecting our lives is for the salvation of every man, to defeat evil in our lives. You see, what we don't know, what we seem to fail to understand, is that our God knows the end from the beginning. He knows the past and has a view of the future. Our God knows what is the substance of our dreams for a world that kneels for answers, but will not kneel to call on God. The whole world is kneeling, but what is the purpose of the kneeling? Is it to call on God? I would hope that it is. But we're groping in the dark, searching for answers. Groping in the dark, looking around for things that we just can't see. And we fail to realize that a loving God, who is the only source of a permanent world change, waits for us to call on him. Who is the only source of a personal world change as well, and he waits for us to change our own worlds as well. As Christians, we can rest assured that our God is very much in control. And he will order our steps. Every step we make, every step we take, our God will order our steps in the Lord. The prophecy of Isaiah in Isaiah chapter 46, 9 through 11 reads this way. Remember the former things, those of long ago. I am God, and there's no other. I am God, and there is none like me. I make known the end from the beginning, from ancient times, what is still to come. I say, my purpose will stand, and I will do all that I please. From the east, I summon a bird of prey, from a far-off land, a man to fulfill my purpose. What I have said, that I will bring about. What I have planned, that will I do. Biblical prophecy. Biblical prophecy was designed to reveal the one who is in charge. It's our God. Prophecy served to motivate and encourage Israel to trust the one who's in charge of their destiny, and we have to trust God as well. Prophecy was designed to teach Israel patience and to comfort them in difficult times. Everything that's written aforetime was written for our learning, that we might know full well that there's nothing new under the sun, and our God is still and has always been able. Our comfort comes from knowing that God is in charge and we can call on him. And just know this one thing, church. The decisions made by men and women do not hamper God's ability to rule in the circumstances created by those decisions of man. He has the power to rule in such a way as to seek the greatest good of everyone involved and to save us, even when we think there's no salvation available. In times such as these, we naturally want to ask ourselves, what in the world is God doing? We have a pandemic, and we have protests, and we have a storm that's imminent right now. What in the world is God doing? And we always ask that question. It's especially true when trouble strike close to home. When they become personal, we want to know what God is doing. If it's not personal, it doesn't matter what he's doing. It only matters what we are doing. But God is a master at ordering and reordering our personal lives. He's a master at that. Isn't it comforting to know that as God moves in and through our lives, that he does it in such a way that it does not contradict his will, nor does it jeopardize our ability to call on him at any time and in any circumstance. Likewise, as you see God's hand controlling the world, and you see him ordering things for our lives through our biblical history, it is comforting to note that God is mindful of his children. He protected Job's life, and he worked in Job's circumstances to give Job a deeper wisdom, a wisdom that he could never have imagined. And if we call on him as well, he will render us the same blessing as he did Job and every other righteous man in Scripture. But we got to call on him. In Job 42, verses 1 through 6, the Bible says this. Then Job replied to the Lord, "I know that you can do all things. No plan of yours can be thwarted. You asked, 'Who is this that obscures my counsel without knowledge?' Surely I spoke of things I did not understand, things too wonderful for me to know. You said, 'Listen now, and I will speak. I will question you, and you shall answer me. My ears has heard of you, but now my eyes have seen you. Therefore I despise myself and repent in dust and ashes.'" I want you to know something this morning, church. That the key to surviving our new world is calling upon the name of the Lord. It's the key. After Cain murdered Abel, the world grew wicked and was drifting away from God. Then Adam and Eve had another son. His name was Seth. And Seth also had a son. His name was Enoch. And it was then that men and women began calling upon the name of the Lord, Genesis chapter 4, verses 25 through 26. It was wicked. After all was said and done, men started calling on the name of the Lord. And when you follow the genealogy of Seth, you discover that every righteous person mentioned in the Bible is traced to Seth. He was the righteous seed of Adam, you see. And it is important to note that he was the righteous seed of Adam by choice and not by birth. He decided to call on God. When the world was filled with evil, when there was protest and pandemic and disease in the world, sin everywhere, Seth decided to call upon the name of the Lord. Just like then. Today, it's our personal choice to follow in the footsteps of Seth because it has the possibility of saving the world. If the church can't pray for the world, then the world cannot be saved. The righteousness of God's people through storms, the righteousness of God's people through protests, the righteousness of God's people through pandemics have always preserved the world. And as God orders peaceful resolve for a world devoid of answers, and as the possibility of our dreams become nightmares right before our very eyes, God orders our steps. He's in control of everything. We just need to call on God. If we want rescue, if we want resolve, we've got to call on God. Psalm 119 and 134, order my steps in thy word, and let not any iniquity have dominion over me. Deliver me from the oppression of man, so will I keep thy precepts. 119, 170 through 176. Let my cry come near before thee, O Lord. Give me understanding according to thy word. Let my supplication come before thee. Deliver me according to your word. My lips shall utter praise. When thou hast taught me thy statutes, my tongue shall speak of thy word, for all thy commandments are righteousness. Let thine hand help me, for I have chosen thy precepts. I have longed for thy salvation, O Lord, and thy law is my delight. Let my soul live. If you let my soul live, Lord, it shall praise thee, and let thy judgments help me. I've gone astray like a lost sheep. Seek thy servant. come looking for me, Lord. My heart has just wandered away from you. There's so much going on that I'm just distracted by these things, and my focus is not on you. I've gone astray like a sheep. Seek me, Lord, for I do not forget thy commandments. Calling upon the name of the Lord for the purpose of seeking his direction for our lives is the greatest contribution each of us can make, especially in times when God is restructuring the world and the order of things in the world right now. That's the best thing that we can do, is call on God, because we need direction. We need guidance. We need a way to go. In biblical history, when you look at it, has revealed God's potential for the individual when he decides to call upon the name of the God, name of God. There's potential for you. You've just got to call on him. You know, we might think that is what we do collectively that matters most of all, but it's what we do individually that makes the greatest difference in our lives and in the world. So yes, get on your knees. Yes, kneel. Kneel. Yes, kneel. But kneeling and call on the true and living God. Don't just kneel to be kneeling. Know why you're kneeling. Allow me to ramble for just a second. Stop calling on athletes. That's all who they are, the athletes. They play football, basketball. They have no bearing on my life at all. The world says, oh, the athletes are our heroes. That's not my world. Amen? Stop calling on athletes and excuses about an anthem and a flag. Let's get it. We're going to come in hot right now. Let's stop calling on athletes and making excuses about an anthem and a flag. Let's know the history behind what we say so when we act, it can be effective. Here's some history for you. Just like biblical history, here's some known history from man. The anthem was written in 1814, Francis Scott Key. And as he looked up on the flag, that flag had only 15 stars and 15 stripes. Wasn't 50 and 50. Wasn't the flag I see. Not only the flag I know. And I'm sure that when it comes to posturing, I can bet he wasn't standing with his hand over his heart either when he wrote it. As a matter of fact, posturing for the anthem and for the flag didn't even come into play at that time. As a matter of fact, posturing was for the anthem and not for the flag at that time. And if posturing and hanging a flag is what sets you free, so be it. And if posturing and hanging a flag is what makes you the person that you want to be, so be it. Just know that these freedoms were not extended to women until 1919. The anthem was written in 1814. Didn't include women. So were women free? Just know that people of color who thought to be free were not free, but were still fighting for those freedoms in the 60s, far removed from 1814, when those 15 stars and 15 stripes was waving on top of Fort McHenry. Just a few minutes past the War of 1812, it has nothing to do with me and my heart. I don't know if y'all with me this morning. We got to address issues that's in our lives, pandemics and protests and all those things that don't seem to matter. Here's what I want to know. I want to know what's going to happen when the music stops playing. I want to know what's going to happen when the protests stop. I want to know what's going to happen when the marching stops. Let me tell you what's going to happen. The same thing that happened, I grew up in the 60s, and all these things were going on. And what happened when all that stopped? People went right back to the same wickedness and evil. What happened when the flood from Noah was over and Noah got out and he called on God and worshiped God? It was Genesis chapter 6, and just 5 chapters over, we find the Tower of Babel where they were protesting against God. You got to know your history. If you're going to be effective in anything, stop talking and make something happen. If you're going to kneel, kneel and pray to God. Call on God. Don't just be kneeling. Amen. There are more people that have concern for the hanging of a flag more so than they have concern for hanging of a fellow man. Deal with that. So pardon me if athletes and flags and anthems have not set me free as it has set some free. But don't worry. Don't worry. I've called on God, and Christ has set me free. And he set me free indeed. Free from flags and anthems and opinions of athletes. Listen, I can't explain what God is doing in this world. I can tell you why he's doing it or allowing it to happen. It's all about salvation. I can't tell you that he is definitely, I can tell you he's in charge of all things. I can tell you that. I can tell you the effect he wants it to have in your personal life. I can tell you the effect your decision will have. Your decision. I can tell the effect that your decision is going to have upon our country and the world at large. And that decision ought to be when you kneel, call him. Amen. Call him. The tragedy of our world today can be used to our advantage. We can allow ourselves to see the need to allow God to enter into our personal lives. We can choose to see our need to call upon the name of the Lord. We can do that. And we can call on him in the midst of a pandemic. We can call on him in the midst of a protest. We can call on him in the midst of a storm that's beating down on us even right now. Sin is raging all around us. And what are we doing? Are we kneeling for that? It's knowing that God has the whole world in his hand that gives us the freedom and courage to kneel and to call upon his name. And if God is seeking to call the world to himself, isn't it abundantly clear that he will hear us when we call upon him? For there are three that bear record in heaven, 1 John 5:7. The Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost. And these three are one. Trium perfectum. That's your three. Trium. Amen? Amen. Perfectum. Romans chapter 10, verse 11 through 13. I'm getting ready to set you free. I'm ready to call you off your knees right now so you can take a stand for God. Romans 10, 11 through 13, as the scripture says, anyone who trusts in him will never be put to shame. For there's no difference between Jew and Gentile. The same Lord is Lord of all and richly blesses all who call on him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Acts chapter 4 and verse number 12. Salvation is found in no one else. For there's no other name under heaven given to mankind whereby which they must be saved. Acts chapter 2 verses 17 through 21. In the last days, God says, I will pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions, and your old men will dream dreams. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my spirit in those days, and they will prophesy. I will show wonders in the heavens above and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and billows of smoke. The sun will be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the coming of the great and glorious day of the Lord. And everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. And everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. Let me just say this to you. This is not the first time that someone has died because he couldn't breathe. Watch me now. I see Jesus hanging on that cross. Amen. Hands and feet nailed, dying from asphyxiation and pushing up on the nail. And as he pushed up on that nail, he couldn't breathe, but he still said, Father, Father, forgive them. Amen. He couldn't breathe, brother. And he didn't call on his mother. He called on his father, and his father delivered him. He delivered him. Therefore, let all Israel be assured of this, that God has made this Jesus whom you crucified, this Jesus whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. Only if you came near for that, I don't know what to tell you. Because when people heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the other apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? What are we going to do? That's what the world is asking today. In the midst of protest and pandemic, in the midst of a storm, men and brethren, what are we going to do? And I so wish that I could have somebody to tell me what to do. Peter replied, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of your sins. And you receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, and this promise is for you and your children and for all who are far off, for all whom the Lord our God will call. Trium perfectum. So kneel, but as you kneel, call on God who is our salvation. His invitation is extended to you. If we can help you, once it comes, we stand and sing God's invitation song.
Jesus is tenderly calling thee home, calling today.
Calling today. Why from the sunshine of love where thou roam?
Father and farther away.
Good morning, church. John chapter 10, beginning at verse 22. Now it was the feast of the dedication in Jerusalem, and it was winter. And Jesus walked into the temple in Solomon's porch. Then the Jews surrounded him and said to him, how long do you keep us in doubt? If you are the Christ, tell us plainly. Jesus answered them, I told you, and you do not believe. The works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me. But you do not believe because you are not of my sheep, as I said to you. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. We are now at a part of our worship service, which is the Lord's Supper, in which we're instructed to come together on the first day of the week in remembrance of the death, burial, and resurrection of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. I'll also be reading from 1 Corinthians chapter 11, beginning at verse 23. And the Bible reads, for I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, this cup is a new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes. Therefore, whoever eats this bread or drink this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of this bread and drink of this cup. For he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this reason, many are weak and sick among you, and many sleep. Let us pray. Father God, we come to you at this time with bowed heads and humble hearts. Father God, just thank you for this communion, Father God. Father God, we ask that you bless this bread that represents your son's body, and that you bless this cup that represents your son's shed blood. Father God, we just pray and ask that everyone that partake of it do so in a manner that is pleasing and acceptable in our sight. All these prayers we ask in your darling son Jesus' name we pray. Amen.